Matthew chapter 6, just three short verses. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first recorded discourse or sermon, if you will, in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Several weeks ago, we started this kind of little series. I didn't really intend for it to turn into a series, but it has. One thing I probably won't ever be accused of is not trying to be thorough. Sometimes I may be over thorough, and I may rehearse things too many times or go over things too many times, but I do want to cover a subject thoroughly. And so a few weeks ago, I started with a sermon called This Day and That Day. And the premise of that is the Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I think Luther was the one that coined the term this day and that day are the two most important days of our life. This day that we're living in right now, and that day that we stand before Him after we die, the two most important days of our life. What we do on this day will determine how and where we stand before Him on that day. When we talk about that day, the Scripture gives to us two different that days. One is the judgment seat of Christ, which is exclusively for Christians, those that have received Christ as their personal Savior. It is a judgment of reward. It is not a judgment of condemnation. We are safe. We are saved. We are in His presence forevermore. So there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The judgment seat of Christ is not about condemnation. It is about reward. It is when we get our report card, how we did with what He gave us while we lived on this earth. The other is the great white throne judgment, which is exclusively for unbelievers. And that probably is a subject that I'll cover the last Sunday of this year. Last Sunday, though, we talked about that report card day, that accounting day, that day when Christ rewards us according to our works. You find that over and over and over through the Scripture, that we're going to be rewarded according to our works. Heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a gift. We get to go to heaven because we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. All that have trusted Christ as their Savior get heaven as a gift. We've received the gift of eternal life. We've received the gift of salvation. But the Bible makes it clear that when we get to heaven, that there will be rewards that we will have earned because of the work of our faith. Heaven itself is a gift from God, but the rewards that we earn, the treasures that we lay up in heaven, are a result of the work that we did on this earth while we lived in these bodies for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul talked about when we get there, we're going to stand before that judgment and our works are going to be tried to see what kind of works they were. And some of those works are going to be found worthless. They'll be wood, hay, and stubble. They'll be burned up. We'll be saved. We'll be in heaven. But those things that we thought counted for something won't count for anything. Other things that we've built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ are gold, silver, and precious jewels. They'll withstand that accounting, and we will be rewarded accordingly for those things, proportionately for those things that we have done. And I believe we're not going to just answer for what we did, but why we did it and how we did it, because I think our attitude in doing these things is just as important as what we have done for Christ. But when you get to this whole concept of working for rewards in heaven, I'm just like you. That sounds very fleshly minded. That I'm working for a reward in heaven. I'm already going to heaven. I've got my ticket to heaven because I've placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what am I going to get when I get to heaven? And the idea that we ought to work in order to be rewarded in heaven seems like a very fleshly minded pursuit, but it's not. And I'll give you two reasons that it's not, just in what we read this morning. And the first is because Jesus told us to. He commanded us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That's what He said. It's a command. It's not a, if Jesus gave a command, surely it's not fleshly minded, it's spiritual minded. So he said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And one of the reasons I think he did that is because in verse 29, he said, because where your treasure is where your heart will be. And so it's not a fleshly minded pursuit to work for a reward in heaven. The reality of it is by nature, we are reward driven. We are reward driven. We do what we do in order to be rewarded for it. We learn, we live, we labor for those things that we yearn for in our heart. When you think about our earthly motivations, why do we do what we do on earth? Well, it kind of fall. I call it the three P's, the three P's camp. We do what we do on earth as far as our earthly treasures are concerned, so that we might have some pleasures, so that we might have some possessions, so that we might have some positions in life. That's why we do what we do. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. It's okay for us to pursue some earthly treasures while we go. We are by nature people that learn and labor and live for the things that we yearn for in our heart. If we want to be happy, we know we have to live in such a way that we pursue that happiness. It's a reward for what we do. If we want a new car, a nice house, or whatever, we have to do certain things in order to attain that. If we want positions in life, then we work our way up a ladder. We are by nature reward driven. That's not inherently evil. I think God made us that way, and it motivates us to succeed. The only time our motivations on earth become sinful is when they become idolatrous to us. And the way that they become idolatrous to us is when we begin to pursue earthly things more than we begin to pursue heavenly things. And so it's okay to have pleasures on earth. It's okay to have possessions on earth. It's okay to have positions on earth. There's nothing inherently sinful about that. But when you put earthly pleasures above heavenly pleasures, then you've got hedonism. When you put earthly material, when you put earthly possessions ahead of heavenly treasures, you've got materialism. When you put earthly positions above heavenly positions, then you have egotism. So it becomes sinful when we make it idolatrous. Jesus said that we ought to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. It is a command that he gave us, and part of the reason for that command is it protects our own heart from idolatry. I read a book years ago, kind of transformed my thinking on this whole thing. Randy Alcorn's one of my favorite contemporary writers. And he wrote a book about heaven, which was very intriguing to me when because he painted heaven using the scripture in a whole different way than I've ever been accustomed to looking at it. For years, I just kind of had this vision of heaven being a place where we sit on a cloud and play a harp all day long, and it's an endless worship service. And I will tell you, I'm a preacher, but that don't appeal to me. It just don't appeal to me. Now you say, well, preacher, you ain't being very spiritual. No, I didn't know me, and I sitting around on a cloud playing a harp all day through all eternity don't appeal much to me. But he painted a picture of heaven that looks very much like an earth that has been redeemed, where people are occupied with things, that we are creative, that we are active, and that, sure, worship is a part of it. But the reality is everything we do on earth ought to also be in a mindset and frame of worship to our Creator. So he says, and I agree with him after I studied the scriptures, and look, he thinks that, and C.S. Lewis thought the same thing, we're living in the shadow lands. We're living in the shadow of what the real substance is going to be. So heaven is going to be a recreated earth absent sin. And we'll still be able to use our gifts and our talents and our skills and our treasures to glorify God in the new heaven. And that his treasure principle book is the one I read that followed that concept of heaven. And the basic idea behind that whole book is that the desire to succeed is God-given. God told Adam, be fruitful and multiply and exercise dominion. The desire to be successful is God-given. To be driven by reward and to please him in all that we do. So I believe that God has encouraged us to pursue a heavenly reward. Jesus has encouraged us to lay up treasures in heaven. Number one, because when we're practicing that on earth, we're glorifying God. When we do work on earth so that we might be rewarded in heaven, that work on earth glorifies God here and now. It also serves as a guide for others, because the Bible says, Jesus said in the same sermon, when people see your good works on earth, they glorify your Father which is in heaven. So our works glorify God. It guides others to Him. And then the third thing, I think, is that it protects our heart. Now, Satan's going to work hard to try to twist our desires upside down. He wants us to set the earthly above the heavenly. Jesus wants His people to set the heavenly above the earthly, that we pursue heavenly treasures more than we pursue earthly treasures. And when the devil succeeds in doing what he desires to do, making us invert those principles, we begin to work for our own glory rather than His glory. And by the way, that's the same trick the devil played from the beginning. Adam and Eve already had everything they ever needed. God had provided for them everything they ever needed and said it was good. But Satan appealed to that desire in them to succeed or to be better than they were and turned it into a fleshly pursuit and said, did God really say that? He just knows that if you eat that, you're going to become like Him. He don't want you to become like Him. And so He used that same principle. He inverted that principle of pursuit of treasures and turned it earthly instead of heavenly. In fact, if you look at Jesus' temptation, He tried the same thing with Jesus but failed three times. He appealed to the same three P's in Jesus, the pleasures and the possessions and the positions of the world. It didn't work for Jesus. He's the second Adam. He didn't fail like the first Adam. But being driven by a heavenly reward helps insulate us against that earthly idolatry that Satan entices us with. And the same treasures that we are motivated by today, the things that we labor for and live for and learn for on earth, the pleasures, the possessions, the positions of this world, the same things that motivate us on earth to succeed can motivate us to lay up treasures also in heaven. Let me just give you three verses of Scripture. There is pleasure in heaven. Now, maybe it goes without saying for you, but there's pleasure in heaven. Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Make that a pursuit. If pleasure is our goal on earth, make pleasure our goal in heaven. Show me the path of life, because in your presence there's fullness of joy. Now, we can experience a measure of that here and now. I understand that. But I think the fullness of that joy, the fullness of that pleasure will come when we stand literally, physically, tangibly in His presence in heaven. There are possessions in heaven. I just flipped back over to this passage of Scripture a few minutes ago during the worship service. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, let me give you the context of that. Peter said, it was following the rich young ruler that said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him he needed to give up his possessions, sell all he had, and follow Him. And the man went away because he had great possessions. He had earthly possessions. And Peter said, after Jesus talked to them about how hard it was for rich men to enter the kingdom, Peter said, Lord, we've given up everything to follow You. What is there in this for us? And Jesus made it very clear, and He used the word regeneration. When this planet is regenerated, when I created anew, according to Revelation chapter 21, that's what's going to happen. When I create it new, Peter, you and these 11 are going to sit down with Me and rule and reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what's in it for you. And then verse 29 goes to every believer and says, and everyone, everybody, every Christian that had to forsake a house or a brother or a sister or a father or a mother or a wife or children or lands, possessions, for My sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. So He's saying what you give up on earth for My sake, for the kingdom's sake, will be magnified 100-fold. And I looked up 100-fold. It literally means a 10,000% increase. So whatever you had to give up on earth for the sake of the gospel, you'll have a 10,000-fold increase in His presence. That's a promise that Jesus made. There's position in heaven. We went over this last Sunday when we talked about that parable that Jesus gave one talent, or He gave five talents, three talents, and one talent. unto those servants and went away to a far country and came back and held them accountable. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 17, to that one who did well, he said, "Well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities." By the way, if you go look in the book of Revelation about those people that are inhabiting heaven, I believe it's in chapter 7, it says, it's between 5 and 7, you can look through and read the whole passage, but it says, "And he hath made us to be kings and priests, and we shall reign with him on earth forever." So Jesus is saying, the proportion of your faithfulness on earth will be rewarded in heaven. Thusly, there is a reward waiting. Now, I believe that we can and should live in pursuit of the pleasures, the possessions, and the positions that will be handed out in heaven while we are on earth. Because when we do that, we glorify God, we guide others to Him, and we guard our own hearts against idolatry, and He will reward us for those things when we stand in His presence. Faithfulness here is proportionate to the reward that we will receive there. Now, you got to think about this for a minute with me, because I've been thinking about it for a long time. I believe this is our opportunity to lay up reward in heaven. I don't think we're going to have that opportunity when we get to heaven. What's been done will have been done. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive for that we have done in our bodies on earth. Now, the reason I don't think we're going to be able to earn rewards when we get to heaven is because it's not going to cost us anything. While we're on earth, it costs us something. It costs us our time. It costs us our talent. It costs us our treasures. It costs us. And when we get to heaven, it's not going to cost us anything. So this is our opportunity to earn. This is our opportunity to earn and lay up for our retirement years in heaven. And I think the Lord is pleased when we do that for all of the reasons that I've mentioned. Because we glorify Him, because we guide others to Him, and because we protect our own hearts against earthly idolatry. The reality is that we can take all of these treasures of earth and invest them for Him now. We can invest them in heavenly rewards now. Let's just take the pleasure, the joy. When you see somebody that's genuinely happy and filled with joy on earth, aren't they a blessing? You know, I use the Belantes all the time, work at the hospital as volunteers. Those folks have been through hell on earth. Now, they've experienced some trials, but I've never run into them that they wasn't happy and joyful and lifted my spirits. And I believe this, every time the Belantes are kind, compassionate, friendly, filled with joy, and they always tell people what the source of their joy is. They always point people to Jesus. I believe every time they do that, there's a cash register in heaven that says, cha-ching, laid up a reward. So I believe as we experience life's pleasures and have a joyful countenance in the presence of those that are around us, especially when we're able to tell them the source of our joy, that we have laid up treasures in heaven. When we take our earthly possessions, whether that's our gifts, our talents, our skills, whatever we do, I'm grateful. Zena has put a bunch of time in the decorations. The sanctuary looks beautiful. She's done that for weddings. She's done that for us. I'm just using her as an example. Everybody's got their gifts and callings and skills. I can promise you decorating ain't my skill. I was watching her rearranging Christmas trees out there a while ago, and I'm like, I like the way you set them up there the first time. I can tell you, if I had put those trees up there, I'd have stuck one here, one here, one here, one here, and stood back and said, voila. But I promise you this, if you move one of them trees, she's going to know, so don't touch the trees. But she's investing. She's making this earthly sanctuary look beautiful for the glory of God so people can come in and receive some pleasure from it. And while she's doing that, she's laying up treasures in heaven. We had a group of men that showed up Thursday night and cooked, and ladies brought desserts and helped out with the serving that served the pastors in this area. A wonderful meal, laying up treasures in heaven. You use your earthly pleasures, your earthly possessions, your earthly positions I know some wonderful people. Tim Tebow, I think every time I see Tim Tebow, God has given him a platform, and thank God he uses it for God's glory. And every time you use that opportunity, that position that you have in life to glorify God, you're laying up treasures in heaven. So vocationally, our whole life can be wrapped up. While you're getting treasures on earth, you can also be laying up treasures in heaven. It's just like taking a little bit of what you have now and invest it in a retirement fund for your retirement years. That's what you're doing. We're investing our entire future on earth in that retirement that we're going to receive when we get to heaven. Use them now to lay up your reward later. Now, I'm almost done. If you still think, I know it sounds reward-driven life. That sounds so fleshly, but it's not. Now, if I'd come up with the idea, it would be. But I didn't come up with the idea. It's His idea. Don't we do this often with our own children? Don't we give them incentives? If you do this, I'm going to do this. If you make straight A's in school, I'm going to buy you this. If you graduate at the top of your class, I'm going to do this for you. Is it wrong when you say to your child, here's your incentive to do well? Is it wrong for your child then to do well in order to receive the incentive? No, because you put the incentive there for them to do well. So God has given us an incentive while we live on this earth to do well so that He can reward us when we get to heaven. That's not wrong, and it's not fleshly. I can tell you this as a child. There are three things that motivated me as a child to do what my dad asked me to do. Number one, I loved him. And I wanted to make him proud, even though I didn't many times. I loved him. Number two, I feared him. Because I knew if I didn't do my best, there would be a punishment. There would be a loss associated with that. But number three, He rewarded me when I did well. And those things motivated me as a child. And they motivate me now as a child of God. I love Him because of what He's done for me. I want to please Him because of all that He's done for me and all that He's promised me. I also don't want to stand before Him and be ashamed of what I did with what He gave me. There's a certain amount of godly reverential fear. I do not want to displease Him. And thirdly, He said if I would be faithful, He would reward me. He has given me an incentive to pursue the treasures of heaven. God promises heavenly reward for those who pursue them. Now, I'm going to close by reading a big long list of scriptures. So hang on to your seat for a minute, all right? I got to prove this because it seems so out of the ordinary for us. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you're going to heaven. Wonderful news. But that's not all God has for you. He wants to reward you when you get there for your faithfulness on earth. And the scripture proves it over and over and over again. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What did Moses do? Why did Moses do what he did? Because he understood, if I give up all of this, I get all of this. He had respect. He had a knowledge of the way that God recompenses people. He rewards them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run. Paul is encouraging Christian people to run to win. Run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Run so that you can win. Zach, ain't that what's on the back of your car? 1 Corinthians 9:24-25. Run to win. Race to win. And he's been lying all his life. He don't like. He kept scoring upwards basketball when he wasn't supposed to be keeping score. Run to win. We go home and say, nobody lost. Yeah, they did. We lost. He's always kept score. Understand, there is something in us. God wants us to be driven to win, but not just on earth and heaven. Run to win. The Apostle Paul said, don't just thank God that you're going to heaven. Run to win a crown when you get there. He said, people on earth run races so that they can obtain a corruptible crown. People are running on earth to win races so they can get a trophy, a ribbon, a monetary reward. He said, but we run to win so that we can receive an incorruptible crown in heaven. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verses 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now he's talking about those earthly treasures. Here's what he said you're to do with those earthly treasures. Do good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, which I believe is a reference to that day when they stand before God, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, speaking of those that are involved in vocation, that have a boss man over them. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't just do it for a pat on the back. But in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What's he saying? When you are an exceptional employee for your employer, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The best people at every job ought to be those that are Christ followers. They ought to be the most trustworthy. They ought to be the hardest working. They ought to be the most joy-filled. They ought to be the ones that willingly submit to that authority over them. Because when we do that in our employer-employee situation, we serve the Lord Christ. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made. You understand what he's saying there? You call them folks and invite them over for supper. They're just going to call you back and invite you over to supper. You're going to be paid back. Now, I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with that, but Jesus teaching a kingdom principle here. And he's saying if you want to receive a little more than just an earthly reward, because if you invite these folks over, they're going to invite you back. But if you want to receive a reward that goes beyond what you'll receive on earth, he said, do this. When you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. I shared one of my preacher friends last year. The first few people that came to our seafood feast, some of the first folks in the building. You know, I put it on Facebook, and I actually paid for one of the advertisements last year, and they spread it around a demographic area when you do that. I don't know why, but I always worry that, especially when the weather don't look like it's going to be fair, that nobody's going to show up, and we're going to have 600 pounds of seafood to eat by ourselves. Which I can put a dent in it, but I can't eat 600 pounds. But the first few folks I went to, I said, we're glad that you came tonight. Where you're from? And the first couple said Moultrie, and I said, really? I said, who do you know here? Nobody. We saw it on Facebook, and I thought 600 pounds may not be enough. The second group was from McRae. Who you know here? Nobody. We saw it on Facebook, and I thought, oh Lord Jesus, I don't know where we're going. People have read free seafood and they're coming. But there's one little family that came. I always cringe when I see kids get crab legs. Because crab legs on a cheap year are $7 a pound. I always cringe when I see, because I know they hard for me to get out. And these little kids break open these crab legs and they chew the end off of the leg and throw it. And I'm like, I just keep thinking, there's $2, there's $3, there's $4. You know, and I know I ought to be like, but they chunking it in the trash can. But there was one table, and you could just tell when the folks came in that they were not people of substance. You could tell by the way that they were dressed that they were poor. And it was a family that had three or four little girls. And they came in and they sat at a table. And I don't even think they went to the end of the table where the shrimp and all. They hit the crab leg bucket. And by the time they were done, they had a mound of shells. Some of y'all probably seen them. Them youngins skint them crab legs. They split them open and dug every morsel out and savored it. And that mom came to me after the service and she said, thank y'all for doing this. She said, this is a luxury that we can't afford. And it was good to be able to treat my kids. I wish we could fill the gym up with them kind of folks. You know I do. Because they ain't going to invite us to a seafood feast at their house. But when we get to heaven, when we line up, Jesus said, remember that time you cooked and them poor folks came and ate? You say, preacher, he said if you give a cup of cold water to a little child in his name, you won't lose that reward. When you get to the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, he tells those that have been faithful. He said in Revelation 2:7, I'm going to give you a tree of life. In 2:10, I'll give you a crown of life. In 2:17, I'm going to give you hidden manna, a white stone with a new name written on it. In 2:26, he said, I'll give you power over the nations, authority over nations. In 2:28, he said, I'm going to give you the morning star. In 3:5, I'll give you white raiment. In 3:12, you will be a pillar in the temple. And in 3:21, you will sit with me. In every one of those letters, there is a promise that if you will be faithful, I will reward you. Now, we're not saved by our works. So he's not talking about our salvation. He's talking about what we do with what he gave us, being rewarded when we stand in his presence. By the way, when you think of justice, that's what justice does. Justice fairly compensates. You find this principle all through the Proverbs. Justice fairly compensates someone for what they did with what they were given. And our God is a just God. And when we get to heaven, he will justly compensate us for what we did with what he gave us. If God had not intended for us to live a reward-driven life in pursuit of heaven's promises, then why did he make so many promises in that regard? The first step in you laying up treasure in heaven is that you receive the gift that God is offering to you of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, your name ain't even on the book. Until then, you can't lay up treasure. You got to receive the gift first. But as soon as we receive the gift, the next phase of our life ought to be laboring for heaven's reward. For God's glory, for other people's good, and to guard our own lives from the idolatry that so subtly creeps in as we pursue the treasures of this earth. I don't remember when I read it. I don't remember where I read it or who I read it, but somebody apparently asked a question one time. How much did John D. Rockefeller leave behind when he died? And the guy that he was talking to said all of it. All of it. All these earthly treasures. We're going to leave them. Except what we used for his glory. So, the treasures that you lay up in heaven while you live on earth, how much you going to get when you get there? All of it. Jesus said, you will not lose your reward. So it looks like a pretty good trade to me. Give a little bit of what God's given you on earth for His glory, for others' good, for your own protection, and everything that you've given up for that reason will meet you there in some regard. Now, I don't know. I'm not going to pretend to tell you how the Lord's going to lay out those rewards or those crowns, but I know that He's promised us, I'll give you what you justly deserve based on what you've done with what I gave you. The first step is to come to Christ. That's a gift. The next step is to labor for all that you can get in His kingdom. As our musicians come, let's stand. Lord, I love You. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for laying Your life down to pay for my sin debt. Thank You, Lord, that You have given eternal life to all who believe. Eternal life is heaven. It's a gift. We receive it simply by putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who hadn't made that step yet. I pray that You'd give them courage. Lay their life down at Your feet and just declare, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And I want to be saved. Forgive me of my sins, and I surrender to You my life. I pray, Father, when they do that, that Your peace and Your joy and Your righteousness would fill them up from the bottom of their feet to the top of their head, that You would let them experience the peace of God. And then, Lord, I pray that You would help each of us that have already made that decision to live our lives with heaven in mind, to set our affection on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, to lay up treasures in heaven while we live on earth. And help us to do that, God, for Your glory first and foremost. Help us to do that, Lord, secondly, for those that need to see good works in order that they might give You the glory that You're worthy of. And then thirdly, God, because our hearts are so prone to idolatry, we need to be guarded, and so our affections need to be Christ-centered, heaven-centered. And so, Lord, I pray You work in our hearts during this time of invitation, and You do whatever needs to be done, and we'll praise You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
He's got mad at you, and He's not disappointed. His grace is greater still than all of your wrong choices. He is full of mercy and He is ever kind. Here is invitation, His arms are open wide. Tells a different story, shattering your darkness and pushing through the lies. How tender.